So as many of you are aware, particularly now as Phil's just reminded you, I've been preaching through the book of Exodus. And I realized that I was going to be preaching about the outcome of the final plague of destruction on the first day of the new year, of the new decade. And I thought, well, clearly that's not going to be appropriate, is it? And then I looked more into the passage and thought, actually this has got something I believe God is speaking to us in Cold Harbour on this New Year's first Sunday. It's a powerful message for our time and for our church and begins this new year and our week of prayer. This point in history, as we've just been looking from Exodus chapter 12, is designated by God as the beginning. He starts it off again and says, okay, all that's gone before, all of Abraham and all of that time that I called him out of Ur and set him up from way back there on that side of the wall, as you now know, yeah? From all that, well, that's all then. Now, from now on, I want to make a new start. And so he starts things off with a calendar month starting from now. Did you hear that as Katie read to about, by the way, thank you, Katie, you read really well. It said this, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. It all begins here. It was to be the sign of a new beginning for the people. This was to be a sign that they were going from this small band of Joseph's descendants. Do you remember that's what had happened when Abraham and Isaac and then Jacob, and Jacob had the 12 sons, and one of the sons who was sold into slavery went to Egypt, became the Egyptian prime minister, and then he brought his dad and all the family to live with him in Egypt, and then they grew and grew and grew for 400 years while they were in slavery. Yeah, that's all over there somewhere in that timeline. Yeah, so they grew and grew. But actually, everybody forgot about who Joseph was. But the people of God cried out to the one true God. And so now, in this beginning part, at chapter 12, the new year, God says, I'm taking you from this small band of Joseph's descendants to make you the people of God. The people of God, that's who you're going to be. You who are now this probably nearly 2 million people, you are going to be the people of God. And I'm going to start a new year. And they were going to be rescued from being slaves and rescued for a purpose, to fulfill what they were meant to be. You think, what were they meant to be? Well, we'll find out a little bit more about that. We've also been seeing that through this account, this historical account, what actually happened in history, it's been pointing forward to Jesus, our rescuer. And so in this episode today, in this second part of what we're hearing about the firstborn and that plague on the firstborn, this crucial episode is for the church and for our church the exciting truth about how we are to be rescued, why we are to be rescued, and what we are to be rescued for. That's what this is going to tell us. It's great to remind ourselves at the beginning of the new year and this new decade what we are really here for. And we'll find out more about that too in a minute. So let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Father God, we do want to thank you for this new year. We thank you for 2020. We thank you that we can come together and that we can come at the beginning of this new year and this new decade and come before you, come recognizing who you are, that you are the one true God and that we are just creatures. We are just those who you have created. But Father, we thank you that you've created us in your image, created us to be those who are in some way like you. And yet, Father, we are aware that in our natural form, we are sinners. We have ignored you. and that we've turned away and we think we know best. And so, Father, we pray that you would speak through your word today, that you would remind us of what you have rescued us for, that you've made it possible for us to be rescued for. And so, Father, we pray that you would speak now by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm not sure if many of you have heard of Veganuary. Yes, probably some of you might have heard of now Veganuary. So it's a proposal to eat animal-free for the month of January. Now, a couple of my trendy 20-something physio colleagues decided that they too are going to jump on this bandwagon and they are going to be holding Veganuary. And so for there, for our shared lunch on Thursday, you've got to think of me because I've got to create some dishes that I share that are vegan in order to be able to share with them before they rotate on. So that's what Veganuary is all about. It's about this eat animal freeness. Well, at the beginning of the Jewish New Year, things are rather different. Do you see that? In fact, they're really very different. It's almost brutally gruesome for our year 2020 sentiments and our minds. But the blood is absolutely vital. The blood is absolutely vital to our understanding of rescue. Lives depended on the blood. You see, the Hebrews knew, before they'd even found out what oxygen was all about, that actually Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of a creature is in the blood. Okay? Very profound. It's true. Oxygen is carried around by our blood and it allows life for the cells of our body. It's incredible. That's the truth. And it's there in Scripture. The life of the creature is in the blood. And the Hebrews knew this. So the title of my sermon is not Veganuary, animal-free beginning of the year, but a blood-soaked beginning of the year, which I have called Sanguary, okay? Okay, I'm sorry for that. Anyway, but it's a new year, and so the worship begins. That's a real title, okay. So new year, and so the worship begins, and you'll find out why. But the series title, if you remember, I have been working through this for nearly 2 years, I think, is Rescued, a People to Proclaim God's Praise. And the whole of Exodus is about this. That's the strap line for Exodus. If you want to think, what's Exodus all about? Yes, it's God rescuing his people and rescuing them for what? So they would proclaim God's praise. They would say, you, God, are the God to be worshipped and for everybody else to hear about this God. That's what they were going to be rescued for. And we're going to be roughly looking at it from Exodus chapter 12. But actually, it's a sort of part two of a sort of recap on Exodus 4, 22 to 23, which was about the prophecy of what would happen at the death of the firstborn that had been prophesied to Moses before he even went into Egypt. So this account is the account of the so-called Passover, where the blood of an innocent lamb causes God's angel of death to pass over, that's what it means, to pass over the houses of the faithful people of God. And when his final terrible plague of the death of the firstborn males of every household in Egypt strikes, this is what happens. God sees the blood of the innocent lamb on the faithful houses of those who faithfully do what God says, and the angel of death passes over. Okay. So to help you remember and give you some structure to my message, you will be unsurprised, but I have 3 points. Okay. And here are my 3 points. They all begin with a letter L to help you remember and give you structure. Here we go. So we've got lamb, we've got life, and we've got liberation. Lamb, life, and liberation. But let's first read this verse, or these two verses rather, from that prophecy that Moses had been given by God before he went to speak to Pharaoh. This is what it says. Then say to Pharaoh, God says to Moses. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go, so that he may worship me. but you refuse to let him go. So I will kill your firstborn son." That was the firstborn finale, the terrible showdown that we talked about last time if you were here. And in chapter 12, we see this prophecy fulfilled as all of God's offers of mercy have been rejected by Pharaoh with his stubborn refusal to let the Hebrews go. Do you remember from last time? There were 3 points, needless to say. They started with D last time. So every firstborn living in Egypt was to die. But God promised to make distinction between his people and the others, all the others living in Egypt. And then God was going to deliver them from slavery and free them to worship. So those were what we talked about last time. But this time, we start with lamb. Some years ago, a local couple who had no church background started coming along here. And after a few weeks, somebody asked them, what do you think of the services then? What do you think about things? And they said, "Wow, you guys are really friendly. We love coming here. It's great. You know, it's really nice to meet up. But we don't really understand that sheep stuff." We went, "The sheep stuff? What sheep stuff?" They said, "Well, you seem to do lots of talking about, you know, sheep and shepherds and lambs, and you sing about them, and we don't really understand it." And we went, "Yeah, actually, you might be right." Because we'd forgotten about, really, the effect of it. We realised that it was probably true, because this picture language that we kind of are so familiar with, we don't explain it, and we don't help people understand why it is we're talking about lambs and sheep and shepherds, and it makes no sense to us, certainly in 2020, but really for the whole 20th and 21st century, it just doesn't make sense to us, really, does it? But the heart of the great news of God's rescue for humans is a powerful but gruesome visual aid. And here's what it is. It's a dead lamb with its blood poured out. That is the gruesome visual aid that God wants you to know about. The distinction between God's people and the pagan-worshipping Egyptians, from last time, if you remember, was going to require the bloody death of a lamb. Turn in Exodus chapter 12, and we'll just look at a few verses together. This is Exodus 12, verses 3 and then 5 to 7. So it says this: "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his household, one for each household." And then verse 5. "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. And then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. All the firstborn males living in Egypt were going to die. Not just humans, but livestock as well. God had promised that he would carry this out, and to be true to his 100% dependable character, it had to be. But God allowed for a substitute. He allowed for a cover for this, or a stand-in for those firstborn males who were as good as dead. The innocent lamb had to be a like for like. Did you see that? It had to be a male, sufficiently grown up, a year old. It had to be also meeting God's perfect standards. Did you hear that? It had to be with no defect, perfect. But did you also notice that this innocent lamb also had to have been part of the family? This is the hardest bit for me when I was thinking about it. You had to have this year-old lamb, quite big, by the way, a year-old lamb or goat, and they had to keep it there from day 10 to day 14 of this first month starting. That's quite a long time to have this large animal wandering around your home. You'd get to know it, the kids would get to know it, and then what's going to happen on the 14th day, this nice pet lamb that you just got to know and got to cuddle, then you're going to slit its throat and drain all the blood out. That's what it was going to be like. You see, that's what happened. Then it had to be slaughtered, and its blood drained, and its life taken. The blood was to be the visible sign that a lamb had died in the place of the firstborn. Look with me at verse 12 and verse 13. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animal, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood that you've put on, the blood will be a sign for me for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. The blood of the lamb, the life for life substitute, was to be the cover or the atonement. That's what the Bible word means. Atonement means cover. Leviticus 17:11, which I quoted earlier, the full quote is this. It says, "For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." All of this gruesome, blood-soaked start of the month was pointing towards the firstborn in 4K, as we called him last time, Jesus, the ultimate substitute. The Apostle John recounts John the Baptist's first encounter with Jesus in John 1:29, and Jesus is coming towards John the Baptist, and John says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Just hear that again. The Lamb of God. Here's a man coming towards him. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the first L was for Lamb, the bloody substitute. But the second L is for life. For life. All the firstborn were destined to die. But the Passover was to be a picture of God's rescue from death to life. But the problem was that there needed to be something that would happen. Because as a destroyer was coming, the only way of him being barred from entering the houses was there needed to be a sign of a substitute death, the blood of the innocent lamb. Let's read verses 21 to 23, the 21 to 23 of chapter 12. And so this is Moses summoning all of the people of Israel. So get ready, this is what we're going to do now. It says, "Then Moses summoned all of the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop," that's interesting, but we won't mention that today, "dip it into the blood in the basin and put some of it on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame. And I will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down." But the point isn't that the blood of the poor dead lamb somehow mysteriously gave the condemned firstborn life. Yeah? Nope. The destroyer passed over the homes where the people trusted that by doing what God had said, their firstborn would be spared. Life came through faith, taking God at his word and believing that by doing what he said, all of it, just as he said, including staying indoors all the way through the night, instead of certain death, there would be life. So, it was about trusting what had been said, not just doing the dipping the hyssop in the blood and painting on the doorposts. That was showing that they trusted what God had said. In Hebrews 11, the famous passage about faith and the faith hall of fame, if you like, Moses gets commended. He gets commended several times, but he gets commended not for what he did, but more for what he trusted God for or what he believed in. You see, what he trusted God for or what he believed in is what made the difference. It was the faith. Hebrews 11, verse 28 says, by faith he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. He trusted that the firstborn of Israel would be protected if they did what God had said. He trusted God's promise. So faith is believing God's word or promises, and life is a result of lived out faith. Read with me 26 to 28. This is from chapter 12 again, verses 26 to 28. And when your children ask, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. The principle that life was spared because of believing first and then living out what was believed is at the heart of the great news of God's rescue for all humans, and not just for the people of the Hebrews. You see, salvation or rescue is by grace alone, through faith alone. The foundations of the Reformation from down there on our timeline this morning, okay? That was what the Reformation was all about. That it wasn't about doing, it was about taking God at his word. He had said there would be protection for the people of Israel, and there will be protection for us as well in our Passover lamb. So if the people had not trusted what God had said would happen and chose to try doing things a little differently because they thought they knew best, the result would have been death, not life. You see, not so much because they didn't do it, but because they didn't trust or believe, thinking that they knew better than God. That's the danger, thinking that we know better than God and we can make a decision. Life comes from lived out faith. So my final L is liberation. Liberation. God had promised Pharaoh in Exodus 4, 22 and 23, and so it comes to pass just as he had promised. And so in verses 29 and 30, we hear the outcome of this terrible, terrible final plague. So here it is in verses 29 and 30. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all of the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. God had brought judgment on all the so-called gods of Egypt and had proved that he alone was the Lord. That's what he had said in chapter 12, verse 12. Let me just read that. On the same night I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn, both men and women. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. He had proved that he alone was the God of gods. He was the supreme one, the one who, as we were thinking earlier, is outside time. You can't get your head around that, but he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's outside time, looking in somehow on this linear time thing that we've got. He was the I am God, the one who was and is to come. This is the Lord. The crushing conclusion sets in motion the Exodus, the liberation of the Hebrew people from slavery, as they're dismissed by Pharaoh, just as God had demanded. Verses 31 and 32 of chapter 12 tells us of that. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds, as you have said, and go, and also bless me." Did you notice, however, what it was that they were liberated for? And this is the important bit. They were liberated to worship. And even after the crushing humiliation and the devastating loss of his own firstborn son, Pharaoh acknowledges that it is the Lord from whom he humbly needs a blessing. The people of Israel were liberated from slavery to become the people of God. They were going to be specially chosen to reflect him and to delight in his goodness. All the plagues of wonders were to declare who God was, the Lord. And he has no rivals. Pharaoh, who had once said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" in Exodus 5, verse 2, now asks for a blessing from this same Lord. And all the people bowed down and worshipped. That's what they did in verse 27 of chapter 12. But at this new beginning, at this designated new year, the purpose was to point them to what they were liberated from slavery for. They were to be liberated. They were to be free now, free to worship God, to be his people, and to be a light to those who didn't know the Lord. The rescue that the Passover points to is the rescue for a people who are slaves and who are unable to freely be what we were destined to be, worshippers of the Lord, to reflect back to God his own goodness and his character in every part of life. So, to summarize, new year, and so the worship begins. This historical account is a shadow of what Jesus came to do as our rescuer. You see, it had always been planned that way. And so at the beginning of 2020, it's a reminder that this Sangari, or January, of the terrible and even more gruesome death of Jesus, our Passover lamb. As the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Jesus is our Passover lamb. You see, Hebrews 9:22 said, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. There needs to be blood. Blood to cover the mess of our lives, our sinful lives. But this is love," says the Apostle John. "Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning, a covering substitute sacrifice for our sins." So Jesus came to be our substitute, our Passover lamb. He came for you, so you don't have to face certain death for your sinful rejection of God. His death covers it. His death covers it for you. But Jesus is also the giver of life. Jesus is the giver of life. We were all destined to die because Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Yeah, if you live out your life ignoring God, doing things your way, setting up your standards, well, it's death. That's the wages of that way of living. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You see, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, of covering through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. That's what it actually says in Romans 3:25. That covering is received by faith, by taking God at his word. Life comes from lived out faith, taking God at his word, trusting that Jesus has covered it, and living out this trust by following him. And Jesus is our liberator. By nature, we lived as though we knew best, didn't we? We may still be doing that. If we didn't know God, and we're not choosing to live for him, recognizing him, we're sinners. That's what the Bible says. Living our lives with no reference to God or his standards and setting up our own standards is sinning. That's what the Bible says. And Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Slaves to sin are not free to do what we as humans were designed for. We're to be worshippers of the Lord God. That's what you and I were created for. That is what God uniquely has crafted your genes and your upbringing, yes, even some of the bad bits, to be worshippers of God. God is crafting those bits of our genes and upbringing so that we would be saved to be worshippers of God. You see, the answer to the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, well, you know, what is the chief end of man, or what are we here for? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That doesn't mean to spend time always on the floor bowing down or constantly singing, but reflecting God in every part of our lives and taking delight in that. What does it look like? Reflecting back God's creativity in our jobs and our hobbies. Yes? If you've got a job or a hobby that God has given you, you should be reflecting back that creativity that God has given you. Use it to reflect back to him. Reflecting back God's compassion in our homes and in our relationships. If God's given you a home where there is compassion, a home where there is that sense of relationship, then we are to reflect back God's compassion in that situation. Reflecting back God's wisdom and intelligence in our studies or our work. If you're involved in studying or work or academia, then actually reflecting back as we use our brains, as we use what we've learned, is worshipping God. Reflecting back God's skill in the use of our talents, whether that's in sports or in music or in labor, in the skill that, you know, Peter has of fixing things, or you know, these things are worship to God. Reflecting back God's justice as we teach our kids right and wrong, as we submit to authority, that is worship to God. Reflecting God's love as we care for each other, particularly in our families and in our church. That's what Scripture teaches. But worship is more than just reflecting back God's goodness and his character. Listen to this. It's also delighting in this reflection as it happens. It's savoring the fact of who God is and what he's given you as you do it. You see, we are to to truly savour God's reflection in us, to enjoy it, and so to enjoy Him. So you're to enjoy doing those things, whether it be, you know, I went out for I went to the theatre yesterday for my wife's Christmas present, and we had a great time. We enjoyed the music. We enjoyed being there together. We enjoyed a meal afterwards. We enjoyed those things. That was worship. That was worship. Recognizing God's goodness, His creativity in music and harmony and all of that, His amazing creativity in the flavors that we ate in a lovely meal together, and the great money that He gave us to be able to use to do that even. Yeah, amazing. What a God we've got. We are to savor that. So this is worship. This is what Jesus, our Passover Lamb, rescued us for. So this new year is a new start, a reminder that we have been liberated to worship. Who the Son sets free is free indeed, liberated to worship. So let the worship begin, and we're going to do that as we sing. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise.